Amen. Matthew 21 and 6. The Bible says that the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. He told them to go into town and there would be a donkey and a colt in town. And they should just go tell the owner that the Lord had need of that. And so the disciples went and did it. And they brought the donkey and the colt and they put on them their clothes. And they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Amen. For the next little while today, I would like to preach to this congregation about all the right things for all the wrong reasons. All the right things for all the wrong reasons. Would you just look at your neighbor and let them know that you're going to preach with the preacher today? Now, if they have good breath, you can tell them so. But if they need a breath mint and you have one, you need to share it now. Okay. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated this morning. The city streets were filled with thousands of pilgrims who had made their semi-annual trek to celebrate the Passover. Happened to be the same week that we're in this week. The Passover, still several days away, and the people of the city of Jerusalem had begun to become restless. There was a certain buzz about the city as groups of people had gathered in anticipation of remembering and recounting the story of their forefathers who had been delivered out of the hands of Egyptian slavery by their miraculous God. If you can close your eyes for a few moments, you can simply begin to feel the tight press of the mass of humanity as they gathered along the road from Bethany to Jerusalem, just a short day's journey. It doesn't take much to begin to smell the dust and the donkeys and the unmistakable odor of too many unwashed people in too close of a space. It doesn't take long to begin in our imagination to hear the murmurs in the distance, a set of chants not quite yet distinguishable, but clearly filled with excitement, joy, celebration, and hope. It hadn't felt this way in recent years. The oppressive hand of Roman occupation has hindered the celebration recently. The sound of celebration begins to attract more and more people as they gather along the roadside to see what is coming and who is coming. And then you begin to hear the rumors as they pass through the crowd ahead of the arrival. It's him. It's him. It's the Messiah. He's coming. He has finally revealed himself. Suddenly, those once muffled roars and indistinguishable words turned into cheers and shouts of joy as they began to grow in focus. And you hear it. You hear, Hosanna! 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 As the people in the near distance began to scale trees and cut palm fronds off of the trees, and the classic passage of scripture begins to become the shout of the crowd. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. It wasn't a subtle thing. It wasn't a silent bystander kind of thing. It was loud and it was expressive and it was joyous and it was exciting. That road now completely jammed with pilgrims and locals as they began to take off their colorful celebratory cloths and lay them down in hopes that the donkey that the Messiah was riding could possibly walk over top. And those that didn't have an extra cloak to find, they were doing everything they could to gather together the palm branches and wave them before him and lay them on the ground to ensure as he rode into his now capital city, that he would get the laud and the exaltation that and the welcome that he deserved. They were showing their honor to the finally arriving king. It reminded some of them of the short season of independence that their grandfathers had told them about during the time of Judas Maccabeus. It had just been 100 years prior that he had led them to a short time of victory and for a short season ruled them as a king. He had adopted the palm branch as a symbol of his victory and put it on coins and used them in temple feasts to celebrate that sweet taste of victory over the Roman occupation. It wasn't just a convenient offering of worship waving those palm branches, but rather it was the much anticipated arrival of their new king. They understood that this was a royal procession. In Eastern culture, the arrival of a royal delegate on a donkey signified that he was there to make peace. Jesus didn't do anything by accident. It wasn't lost on them. The same one who had declared, "Blessed are the peacemakers," had come riding into his new capital on a donkey, showing clearly that he was there to make peace. It wasn't lost on the disciples and the followers of Jesus as they began to cry out this word, "Hosanna." I realize it doesn't quite ring as true to home as in our lives as what it would have for them in their day. But that declaration of the word Hosanna is truly two Hebrew words tied together to make a single Hebrew word. It's a word filled with worship and with wonder. A word that declares, "Blessed God, bless us. Graceful God, grace us. Wonderful Savior, save us." It was a combination of adoration and entreaty. It was a declaration that you are glorious and wonderful, and we are in desperate need of you. It occurs in Psalms 128. In verse number 25, when the psalmist recorded, "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity." And is closely followed with the next sentence of adoration that we see in recorded in our opening text today. "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house." This would have been common vernacular for these pilgrims and locals, as this passage of Scripture was often used in their time of public worship during the Feast of Tabernacles. Clearly, the authors of the Gospels, both Matthew and John, highlighted and remembered the prophecy of Zechariah in Zechariah 9:9. When Zechariah talked of a coming Messiah and said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon a donkey and upon a colt, the foal of a donkey." The exact thing Zechariah had written, Jesus fulfilled in their midst. It's no wonder that as they watched him come into that Savior, or into that city rather, that they were crying, Hosanna, blessed God, bless us. Hosanna, graceful God, grace us. Hosanna, wonderful Savior, save us. Surely they knew of Jesus' miracle-working power. They had heard the testimony of the blind seeing, the deaf hearing, the dumb speaking. This short journey had even originated at Lazarus' house. You know, Lazarus, the one who had been dead but now lived. These people had even heard the rumors that this Jesus had forgiven sin and made the law seem as though it had some greater importance in their life than simply ruling their everyday action. Undoubtedly, as they watched him parade through the crowd of worshipers that day, some hoped that maybe Lazarus would be in that crowd. Maybe some of those that were firsthand testimonies of all of these miracles that Jesus had performed. Maybe some way, somehow, the demoniac of Gadara would be there. Or maybe some way, somehow, one of the 10 lepers that he had healed would be there. Or maybe some way, somehow, the blind or the deaf would be there and would be testifying of all these things that the Messiah had done. They could hear about it. This was the arrival of their king. It wasn't difficult for them to want to laud and adore him when they begin to think of all that he had done and surely all that he could do. It wasn't hard to lay their cloaks on the ground, sure to be soiled by the procession, just knowing that this was finally the one that would rise to the throne and once and for all begin the process of establishing the God-ordained superpower they all knew they were supposed to be. Soon it would be the Romans and the Greeks and the other prominent nations of that day looking to them for acceptance and approval. Soon they would be the ones looking to the nation of Israel as the ruling party of the world. The king had finally arrived. Do you sense it? Did you hear it? Did you catch it this morning? That's the turn, the shift in their thinking from Messiah to established king. Sure, for that Sunday, their hands were lifted and the shouts of praise were off the charts. Church was going crazy in a way they hadn't seen it go in a long time. And they were having a grand old celebration. They were doing all the right things, but for all the wrong reason. The worship was on point, but their motives were wrong. It was about the reality that they hoped that this arriving king would now usher in this grandiose season of Israeli supremacy and the children of the nation of Israel would finally establish God's rule in the earth because of this new king that would ascend to the throne that had seeming all power and authority. He will establish the throne of David again. He will dethrone the Romans. He'll restore Israel to its place of glory. And because their motives were all wrong, it only took a few days for all of their shouts of praise to become cries of condemnation. I've come to this place today, and don't you worry. we're going to talk about praise and its place of importance in our life. And I would to God that we just in this day, if the Lord would allow it, with shouting and rejoicing and praising and just lauding and crying, Hosanna, blessed God, bless us. Hosanna, Savior of the world, save us. I want that to happen all across this place today. But before we can get to that place, we have to take a step back and realize that our motives matter. It's right to worship Him. It's right to praise Him. It's right to put Him in His rightful place on the throne of our hearts. But if our motives aren't in the right place, then we've got it all wrong, and our worship loses its value. Can I tell you today, God is as interested in your why as He is your what. If you think you can just twist His arm to get Him, the God of all glory, the God of all authority, the God of all power, to do what you need Him to do in your little world, because you put a praise on your lips and a clap in your hands and a dance in your feet. Honey, I've come to tell you today, your what matters as much as your why. He deserves your praise, but it ought not be tied to what you can coax out of Him. It ought not be tied to an expectation of a blessing. We don't praise Him because of what He can do for us. It might sound good, it might look good, but what does Jesus think about it when He sees it? People of that day were convinced that the Messiah's arrival would fulfill their own selfish pursuit of personal fulfillment, but they had missed everything He had said up to that point. He had laid out a very clear path on what His kingdom was going to look like. He didn't mince words. He didn't speak half-truths. He wasn't unclear. That's why Jesus looked at His disciples in Matthew chapter number 16. And He says to them in verse 24, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for My sake shall find it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It seems to me as those that day on that Palm Sunday crying, Hosanna, Savior, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They tied His arrival and their praise to what they could extract out of Him and not what they could give to Him. There's nothing more valuable in all of this world that you can give Jesus than all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Your money will die with you. Your possessions will rust and fade away. But your soul goes on forever. And your spirit will return to Him. And your body will return to the earth from which it came. But if you give Him all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your soul, friend, I'm here to tell you today that that very piece of you, which is eternal, will eternally be with Him. And that's what He values more than anything else you can give. You see, worship is most powerful when it's about His plan and not mine. And praise is on point when its purpose is about Him being revealed and not me.
It's no wonder why we see Jesus declaring things like in John chapter number 4, verse 23, that the hour comes and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. He desires that truth would dwell on the inner man. He desires that His Spirit would dwell within you, because His Spirit is a spirit of truth. When His Spirit comes to take up residence in your heart and in your life and in your spirit through the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that Spirit that moves in will lead and guide you to all truth. That's why we see Paul write words like he did in Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 10. Say things like, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Paul, you're telling me that you want to know Him in the power of His resurrection. Then what you're also saying, but you didn't say in this verse, but you said in some of the other epistles you wrote, is you also want to know Him in the death of the cross. Because you can't get to the resurrection without first going through the cross. That's why he continues and says, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. He didn't explicitly say it. But what he's saying is, if I got to take 40 stripes, save one on my back from a cat of nine tails, that was part of Jesus' dying process. So be it. If I have to lay on the cross willingly, like Jesus did, surrendering myself, then so be it. Let me be made conformable. Let me be molded and shaped. Let my mind be formed in such a way that I'm accepting of that same dying process Jesus faced. Here's why. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. What are you saying, Paul? I'm going through a process because I've chosen the way of the cross, that my will can be conformed, that my desires can be conformed, that my purpose can be laid down, and His purpose can be the only thing that I pursue after, that I might apprehend, that I might grab hold of, that I might attain the very one that has apprehended my soul. He's got all of me already, and I'm willing to give everything all the way to my dying breath with the understanding that real worship leads me to the cross. Real worship is about relationship. Real praise is about relationship. So when I worship and praise Him and my motivation isn't about me and it's about Him, it's because I've submitted to the cross of Calvary. And like Paul has told us, I die daily. I willingly surrender my life. But with that comes a revelation in my life of who Jesus is and what He wants to become in me and in my life. I see the revelation that He is the way and He is the Word. He is the truth and He is the life. I get the revelation that He is my redemption, but He's also my righteousness. I come to find to know him as the living stone and as the lion of the tribe of Judah. I find him in private as my high priest and in public as my advocate. I come to know that yes, he is the King eternal, and yes, he is the head of the church, that he is the first and he is the last, that he is the gate and he is the chief cornerstone, that he is the beginning and he is the end. He's the author and the finisher of my faith. The revelation of who he is lets me see and recognize he's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, but he's also the resurrection and the life. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's a bridge over troubled waters. He's the bread of life. He's the chief shepherd. He's the Holy One of Israel. He is holy and true. He's the judge of the living and the dead. He's the Lord of glory. He's the mighty God. He's our holiness, our protection, our redemption, and our righteousness. And that Jesus that I meet at the cross is the sacrificed Passover lamb. The lamb slain for my sins. And it's his blood applied to my life that makes every one of my sins as though they are scarlet and red, be washed white as snow. Oh, I love him today. Oh, I love him today. Oh, I love him today. I've come to tell you today that while they may have gotten it all wrong and they may have done all the right things for the wrong purpose, here in this place today, we can correct what they did wrong and we can do all the right things for the right purpose. Because I want to welcome him with praise. And I want the right motive for my praise. I want to invite him to sit on the throne, not of some lofty palace somewhere, but to sit on the throne of my life. See, this morning, it's not about following him through some dusty, dirty streets in the city of Jerusalem and crying, Hosanna. It's not about journeying outside of the city and sitting as he teaches us. Today, the purpose of our praise is to create a space right here where we can say, okay, Jesus, come and sit on the throne of my life. I want to journey with you to the cross today, Jesus. Not to watch you be crucified, but to lay my own life down, that I might die with you. So that Mitch Wellman and all of Mitch Wellman's motives fade off in the forgotten ethos of this world, and so that Jesus Christ and him resurrected can be lifted up and glorified in my life. Oh, I feel his presence coming into this room right now. You see, it's an invitation of praise that is extended to him that takes me there to the cross, where I can say, thank you for your shed blood. Thank you that you loved me enough to die for me. Thank you that you rose again on the third day. Thank you that I know it's your desire to move into the innermost parts of my life through the power of your Spirit. Thank you that you saw me. One that didn't have a whole lot to offer you, Lord. As a matter of fact, in comparison to all your power, in comparison to your glory, absolutely nothing to offer you. But thank you for loving me. In that while I was yet a sinner. You see, I feel like there might be somebody here today that you've kind of mixed it up a little bit in your mind and thought that, you know, you had to get good for God to accept you. Thought maybe you had to show up and have something that was acceptable to offer to him in order for him to really love you and for the cross to be for you as much as it is for everybody else in this room around you. You've told yourself maybe time after time after time, after hearing about the gospel of Jesus Christ and this loving Savior that was crucified, you've gone too far. Done too much. You made too many mistakes. You messed up too many times for that cross to be effective in your life. Well, come too late to tell me that. See, I can look back over all my past mistakes and my mess ups and my failures. You know, the funny thing is I can remember them all. But when I try to have a conversation with him about it, he says, I see the blood. What do you mean, Lord? It was so gruesome. My mistake was so horrific. My failures were so great. I see them in no way, shape, or form. I see blood. When you brought them to me and you asked me to forgive you of your sin, when I forgave you, I made those things go as far as the east is from the west. And I can't see them any longer because they don't exist. It came too late to tell Paul, who we read already today. See, God showed up on Paul's doorstep as he was out ripping Christians out of their houses and having them killed. And he said, hey, Paul, kind of got a big plan, a purpose for your life. I'm the one that you're prosecuting and persecuting my people right now. I'm Jesus. I'm the Jehovah of the Old Testament that became God manifest in the flesh, because I came down and I wrapped myself in flesh and I came in Jesus to be your sacrifice. Someone in this room, I feel it so strongly. I love it when Jesus does this stuff, because it just means that he's here and he's very intentionally and lovingly saying, hey, hold on, Mitch, I know you had a way that you thought this would go, but there's somebody that I'm just reaching for. You might have written yourself off, but Jesus didn't. And I might even be talking to somebody that's been a part of this church for a long time. That because this is your community, this is your body of believers, you feel obligated to come back and be here and arrive and sit on the church pews. Put on the outward show, but somewhere down inside you feel like, man, I've gone too far. I've messed up too much. I've ruined whatever opportunity there was for God to possibly use me. And And so you show up Sunday after Sunday and you sing the songs. And you even come to the altar and you pray prayers, but somewhere deep down inside there's this unforgiveness in your own spirit that you feel, and you've labeled yourself as useless and unworthy and unable to fulfill God's purpose for your life because of some failure or mistake that's got you messed up. God just sent a preacher to tell you that you might be doing all the right things, but you're doing it for all the wrong reasons. The reason why we lift our hands in praise is because of who He is. The reason why we come to Him in worship is because He's already promised us that He will meet us in that place. The reason why we become conformable to the death of the cross is because all that really does is put us into a position and a place where we're moldable to fulfill the purpose that Jesus has for us. And so let me just combat the lie of hell. Let me just combat the lie of the enemy today and tell you that He didn't die for you, for you to look at Him and tell Him that you aren't worthy of it. He already said you were worthy. Would you stand all across this place? Close your eyes all across this house. God, you know every person that you've sent this word for today. You know every person in this room today has caught themselves in the motions, doing the right things, but somewhere along the way they started valuing their what more than their why, and it created an opportunity for hell to inject a lie into their mind and their life and their spirit. Some way they weren't worthy of the sacrifice, or they weren't worthy of fulfilling your purpose in their life. So I ask you, Jesus, right now, would you confirm your word in their life today? Over these next few moments, Lord, we're just going to take a season and we're going to worship you all across this place and all around this altar, God, here in just a few moments. And Lord, I pray you'd begin to knock on the door of their hearts and just let them know that they couldn't have possibly gone too far. They couldn't have possibly done too much for you to simply leave them behind. Lord, you want to fill them with your spirit today. You want to give them purpose today. You want to give them hope today. You want to show them, God, the real reason behind why you came. So, God, as we worship you across this place, I pray that your precious spirit would descend like a flood in this room. And it would dispel every lie of the enemy. And it would inject hope and life and strength in this place. I thank you for it, Jesus. I know it's not normally our custom to do it. this way, but I just feel led to follow the Holy Ghost. So I'm just going to follow the Holy Ghost. Praise singers, would you come? Praise team, would you come? Come quickly, please. We're going to make our altar call just like our worship service. I'm going to ask everyone that would to come join us at the front. We're going to enter a season of prayer as the praise team begins to worship. We're just going to ask Jesus to come into this room and to minister to every need that he wants to minister to. And we're going to follow the prompting and the leading of the Holy Ghost. And then we're just going to enter into a season of worship. But we're going to do the right things for the right reason. Because we know we're longing for the Savior to come and save us, for our blessed King to come and bless us, for our great God to come and pour his goodness out on us. So would you join us now all across this front? Would you begin to lift your voice up and invite him in? If you have a need in your life, he can do the miracle right here, right now. As we're worshiping him and praising him today.